Be seated.
It's good to see everyone this evening. You know, the fact of the matter is that through life, everyone needs guidance. If you don't believe that, just ask my wife. She tells me I need guidance all the time. We need guidance in a lot of things. We need it in our everyday lives. We need it in the workplace. And we need it when it comes to our spiritual lives as well. The Ethiopian eunuch was traveling back home, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says that when Philip approached the chariot and he heard him reading from the book of Isaiah, he asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch said, "How can I except some man guide me?" He knew that he needed guidance. Sometimes people claim to have guidance of an inner voice, that the Holy Spirit speaks to them silently, but that he does it regularly. And this leads to so much confusion and division, because on the one hand, you've got one person saying, "I have an inner voice telling me this," and on the other hand, you've got someone saying, "I have an inner voice telling me that," and the two are in conflict, and then you get the third person, the fourth, and the fifth, and they're all saying different things, but they're all blaming it on God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. And so this idea about being led by some inner voice and doing that which is in conflict with the Word of God is a problem with a person being deceived. They do not intend to be. It's an emotional thing many times. I'm not implying that anybody's dishonest. It may be emotional. It may just be that they just do not understand. But a very simple observation of those who are claiming to have this inner leading and all of them teaching different things should turn on that light for us and make us stop and think about what should be the source of everything that we believe. If we're all going to be of the same mind, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and we're all going to speak the same thing, then we're going to have the same source. And the only source that we've got that is a dependable source is the Word of God. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Not wait for an inner feeling or an inner voice, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A striking characteristic of New Testament prophets is that they all taught the same thing. They all taught the same message, no matter who they are, no matter what. About what they were speaking. Jesus taught faith. In John 8 and verse 24, he said, "I said therefore that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So Jesus taught faith. Paul taught faith. He said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a reward, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Peter taught faith in Acts 3 and verse 16. He said, "And his name, through faith in his name, is this man made whole whom ye see now." In other words, you're looking at this man, you knew what his condition was, but it was through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter taught faith, Paul taught faith, John taught faith. Jesus taught repentance. Jesus told a group of people who were trying to justify themselves because they thought they were better than others. He said, "Nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall also likewise perish." Luke 13, 3 and 5. Peter taught repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when everyone cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Paul taught repentance in Acts 17 and verse 30. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Jesus taught about love, Matthew 5 and verse 46 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "For if you love them that love you, what reward have you?" Paul talked about love. He said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," Romans 5 and verse 8. Peter talked about love in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. "Seeing then that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the unfeigned spirit, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Jesus taught about doctrine in Matthew 7 and verse 28. Verse 27 says that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Paul taught about doctrine, Romans 16 and verse 17. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, that you mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to that which ye have learned, and avoid them." Peter talked about doctrine. All of the apostles talked about doctrine. In Acts 2 and verse 42, after the establishment of the church, the statement is made that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In that verse, if you look closely, you'll find all five acts of New Testament worship. But the thing is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So we look at Jesus and Paul and Peter and even John, and we find that they are all teaching on these same subjects, and they're all teaching the same thing. They're different men. They're teaching the same message, not because they heard an inner voice, but because they were inspired of God to do so. All men are going to be held accountable to the Word of God, not personal moods or feelings. It's important for us. Today we hear people say sometimes, "Well, you need to just let your conscience be your guide." I had a man tell me one day, "Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is your conscience. The Holy Spirit tells you what you should and what you shouldn't do." And then he was going out doing things that the Bible says are sin. But he's saying, "The Holy Spirit told me to do it." Well, that seems to be blasphemous. It's sacrilegious. There's such a contradiction there. But the Bible tells us that the accepting or promoting or looking to our conscience as our guide, it's unbiblical, it's unsafe, it's unprofitable in every way. Let me tell you why. We'll give you three reasons tonight. Reason number one, the conscience can be uneducated. The conscience can be uneducated. The conscience is a product of education. What if our conscience is educated by something other than the Scriptures? Do you think that there are people in the world that are out doing some of the crazy things that they're doing and their conscience doesn't bother them at all? I know there are. They're out here doing wild things. Things are totally in opposition to what God's Word tells us that people should be doing, and it doesn't bother them at all. Their conscience doesn't bother them. Why? What's different between their conscience and ours? It's the way the conscience was taught, the way it was educated. Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16 and verse 25. So being led by one's conscience is dangerous because our conscience can certainly be wrong. Look at some illustrations. John 16 and verse 2. Jesus talking to his disciples, he said that the rulers are going to put you out of the synagogues. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you think that he doeth God service." Jesus said there are going to be people whose conscience is going to be fine with killing you. They're going to think they're doing the work of God. Well, were they? No, they were not. Were they doing what was right? No, they weren't. Did their conscience bother them? Absolutely not. They were doing what they wanted to do. Paul is an example of someone who fulfilled that prophecy. In Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, we find Paul there. He was standing around watching the garments as Stephen was being stoned to death. Acts chapter 9 tells us that he was going and he was grabbing Christians, arresting them, taking them to prison. He was involved in all of this. And yet Paul said in Acts chapter 23, he said, "I have lived until this day, I have lived in all good conscience." Was he doing right? No, he was doing wrong. But he had a good conscience. Was he sincere? Of course he was. But being sincerely wrong is still wrong. It is still wrong, no matter what our conscience might say. The Pharisees taught people that they did not have to care for aging parents if they gave the money to the temple so that they could receive it back at a later time, as long as the priest got a cut from it. You remember reading about that. It's called Corban. It was an excuse for neglecting their parents, Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6. Many had convinced their consciences that it was right since their rabbis had told them to do it, but Jesus condemned them for it. Were they sincere? Yes, they were. Were they wrong? Yes, they were. Sincerely wrong is still wrong. And again, Jesus condemned them for it. Paul said that the Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10 and verse 2, he said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Their conscience didn't bother them, not at all. But they were rejecting Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. So were they sincere? Yes, they were. Were they wrong? Yes, they were. Being sincere and being wrong is still wrong. So here are some illustrations. A conscience does not know what the truth is until a conscience is taught what the truth is. It can only reflect what it has been told is the truth. It's like a thermostat that's on the wall that kicks in at a preset level. You set the thermostat at 70 degrees, and if it gets warmer than 70, depending on your setting, it's going to start cooling. If it's cooler than 70, if it's set on heat, it's going to start warming. But that thermostat doesn't know what you want. That thermostat operates because of the way it's been programmed. Computers are that way. Software is that way. It operates in the way that it has been programmed. Our conscience operates in the way that it has been educated, the way it has been taught, the way it has been set. So is it going to be set by the ways of the world, or is it going to be set by the Word of God? That's our choice. And so the conscience is not a suitable guide for us because it can be uneducated or not educated properly. If it is educated properly, it can be a great tool, a great aid in helping us to maintain doing the things that are right. But in and of itself, if it is not taught properly, it is not a good guide. Number two, the conscience can be damaged. The conscience, which causes feelings of guilt for the sins that we commit, it's actually very fragile. It can be damaged. In Titus 1 and verse 5, verse 15, Paul said here, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but notice this, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." The mind and conscience. Why did he add the two together? Because it's the mind that's educated and the conscience that responds to that education. He said, but it's defiled. So it can be defiled. It can be damaged. Others have a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," literally demons, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them that both believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." But look at verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So the conscience can be damaged. A person can grow up in the church. A person can grow up reading the Bible and learning the difference between right and wrong, and then give in to peer pressure, and then after enough time seek to justify the things that they are doing and get to the point where it does not bother them anymore. And the conscience then is damaged. Psychologists theorize that some no longer have working consciences. There have been serial killers that showed no sign of remorse whatsoever. There have been serial killers that have been given polygraph tests and there is no change. There is no indication of a conscience feeling. It's just not there. And so psychologists believe that there's a pattern that's going on there. There is no evidence that Hitler ever felt any serious guilt during his life, despite the torment and the death that he inflicted upon 50 million people. No indication whatsoever that his conscience bothered him. Joseph Stalin is said to have murdered between 20 and 30 million people during his dictatorship, yet he apparently remained untouched by the cruelty that he brought upon other people until the very end, even until the very end. He callously said this, and I quote, "One death is a tragedy, 1,000 is just a statistic." He didn't care. But it's not just criminals who can sear their conscience. Christians can unconsciously sear their conscience toward a particular sin. Day after day, night after night, they watch TV shows, sitcoms, soap operas, suggestive movies, any of those kinds of things, and seem unaware that as they are laughing along with those who flaunt immorality and make fun of morality, they're burning tiny holes in their conscience. And it can happen to any of us. Have you ever caught yourself watching a show and then all of a sudden you realized, wait a minute, they're making a mockery out of marriage. Wait a minute, they're blaspheming God. Wait a minute. We have watched and we have been like the frog that was put in the pot. You know, if you put a frog in a pot of boiling water, he will jump out. But, you know, as the story goes, you put him in while it's cold and turn up the heat gradually, he'll stay in there till he's boiled to death. We become desensitized. And we're often desensitized by what we see and by what we hear, and our conscience is damaged because of that. So the conscience can be uneducated, it can be damaged, but number three, the conscience can be ignored. It can be ignored. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is okay when it's not. James 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James says if we're not actually doing what we say that we believe, that we're deceiving ourselves. We're being hypocrites. Jeremiah said in the long ago in Jeremiah 6 verse 13, for from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The Lord said, listen, they weren't ashamed. They could not even blush. You know, there's some things that ought to be embarrassing. It ought to embarrass us. We ought to be able to blush. Well, for the children of Israel, that was true. And God said, that time has passed. They won't even blush. They just don't care anymore. Solomon said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. How does that affect the conscience? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He has no conscience for doing the things that are wrong because he's already self-justified. He said, what I'm doing is right. I feel good. It feels good to me, so I know it must be okay. It's Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Well, that's what mankind tries to do. We make excuses and we justify ourselves to salve our conscience, to make sure that our conscience doesn't bother us, or to push it into the back corner so that we can sear that conscience so that it doesn't bother us anymore. Proverbs 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. While we disagree with a lot of his doctrine, Billy Graham made a quote one time that can certainly be appreciated. Listen to what he said, and I quote, most of us follow our conscience as we follow a wheelbarrow. We push it in front of us in the direction we want to go. We push it in front of us in the direction that we want to go. We form our conscience, and subconsciously sometimes, but we form our conscience to agree with whatever it is that we desire to do. The conscience is obviously then not a safe guide to righteousness. The great thing about the conscience, though, is that it is flexible. Even if it has been trained and even if it has been damaged, if it has been broken, it can be retrained. It's like the thermostat, which can be reset. And I hear every week about how we need to reset that one way or the other. But it can be reset, and the conscience can as well. The Hebrews writer said, for when the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong milk belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice that. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a person who will have a conscience. And that's a person who will have a well-educated conscience and one that will help them to be led in the right direction. So, just let your conscience be your guide. Is that good advice? Really, it's not. If our conscience is educated correctly and we are honest with it, then it can be a tremendous asset as we seek to do what's right. But just saying, I'll just let my conscience be my guide, is a danger. It is very dangerous. Solomon said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Those are not the ways that we want to go. What do we do then? We pick back up this book, and we study, and we learn, and we correct our mistakes where we find out that we're wrong, and we grow, and we become better people and better Christians every single day as we put forth that effort. We train our conscience so it does bother us when we do that which is wrong. Not because it's a feeling that we have, but because the Word of God has been applied to our heart, has taught us so that our conscience has been set correctly. What about our conscience tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you've never put Christ on in baptism, I hope that your conscience is bothering you, because you know that Jesus is the Son of God. There's abundant evidence of that. And Jesus said, we have to believe that, John 8 and verse 24. And I hope our conscience would bother us if we have not repented of sin, because we're fighting against God, if that be the case. And if we have not been baptized, we have not taken advantage of the offer of salvation that Christ made possible by his horrible death upon the cross. As a child of God, as a Christian, our conscience may be saying, well, you know, it's okay, everybody else is doing it. But what does the Word of God say? Is our conscience telling us the right thing? It's not, if it's not based upon what God has already told us. Let your conscience be your guide. Let it help you. Let it be an aid and help us. But God's Word is our guide. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to come back home, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.